Psalms chapter 111. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart, in the company of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. Splendid and majestic is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He has given food to those who fear him. He will remember his covenant forever. He has made known to his people the power of his works, in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. They are upheld forever and ever. They are performed in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Let's open with prayer. Dear Father, we just thank you for your love to us. We thank you that you have given us your scriptures for the wisdom that is in them. And Lord, just pray that you would help us to understand how great are your works. How great is your salvation. We just thank you for the Lord Jesus who died for our sins. We pray this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So as we look at this passage, we see great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. And also the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So, we've had three sessions so far. We're going to have a review. And I've been up here talking, so I'm going to let you all talk. What was the subject of the first session? Does anybody know? Yes. Okay, 10 reasons to believe in evolution. The top 10 reasons. Can anybody name one of those? Just one out of 10. There's 10 of them. Anybody else? We've already. Go ahead.
Richard Dawkins believes in evolution, but he's really smart.
And he is very smart. And then the next one was 97%. That's obviously not a real well-known number. But 97% of the scientists believe in evolution, and they are very smart. So I've tried to show you that evolution has a lot of problems. But we know a lot of the scientific world, a lot of the academic world believes in evolution. So there's a lot of opposition to creation. There's a lot of favorable publicity to evolution. And I can think of three areas. First of all, public schools. Everybody has to go to public school unless you're homeschooled or Christian school. So most people go to public school. And by law, it's illegal to teach creationism in the public schools. It's all evolution. There's been some court decisions in Kansas and Pennsylvania. And a second area. The first one is education. The second area is museums. If you go to museums, what do they show you? Do they show you how God has created the heavens and the earth? Not very many. One, at least, the Creation Museum in Frankfort, Kentucky. But most of them will tell you about evolution. And the third area, opposition to Christianity, is the media. For example, I showed you an article on National Geographic showing that evolution's true. There's no problems with it. Almost any of the national publications will show you that evolution's true and creationism is not. So there's a lot of opposition that you're going to face in your life. And I know even though I've been reading about it for 30 years, I still have to rethink now and then. I get a new article that supports evolution. I have to rethink, you know, what's right and what's wrong. So, The first session, we discussed the top 10 reasons to believe in evolution, and we see there's a lot of opposition to Christianity. I think also what we discussed in the first session was there's a lot of things we don't know. A lot of things even the scientific world doesn't know. For example, who here can explain subatomic theory? Quarks, Higgs boson, background radiation, cosmic background radiation. So there's a lot of things we don't know. Even as Christians, we don't know. We don't know exactly how stars got their light here, stars that are supposedly billions of light years away. But we believe that God stretched out the heavens. God is an infinite, almighty God. He can do it. So what was the subject of the second session? Yes.
10 reasons to believe in creation.
Okay, the top 10 reasons actually not to believe in evolution, to believe in creation. Who can name one of those? Top 10 reasons. Yes.
Dust on the moon.
Will?
Was that one?
Oh, that was what you were talking about.
Never mind.
Well, that's... Yes.
No life from outer space.
They're trying to, scientists, evolutionists would tell us, life pops up all over the place. And so we should see it from outer space, but we know we don't see, we haven't seen any life from outer space. And if you look at the way space is oriented, we should have seen it by now. Any other topics? Okay, it violates the second law of thermodynamics. Things don't get better, don't progress over time. We know even in ourselves, we have mutations. We're not the man or woman that our parents, grandparents were. We have more mutations. Yes?
It can't be observed.
Okay, it can't be observed. It happens too slowly to be observed. It happens too fast for transitional fossils to be captured. So it's too slow and it's too fast. We can't observe it. Any other? I guess one of them is the origin of the first cell. No one has been able to create life from non-life, from non-living matter. And obviously that has to be the first step in evolution. If you never get to the first story of a building, you're not going to get higher, are you? So the origin of the first cell is certainly one of the most important reasons. Yes.
So anyone who believes in evolution has to say at one point life came from non-life. They have to agree to that point.
That's correct. It has to come from someplace. They say a single cell was somehow miraculously created and then it progressed up into multicellular life. So what's the third subject that we discussed? The third day. Okay, can Noah's Ark explain what we see on the earth? And what were some of the points from that?
The big layers of rock laid down.
Okay.
All like stretched continents almost.
So the formations we see today are much more limited in extent. They're not continent-wide. But ancient deposits are continent-wide. So we see huge... We think, we believe from the global flood. Yes.
See fossils found on top of mountains.
Okay, fossils found on the top of the highest mountains, Mount Everest. That's another reason. We also have written records. We have the Bible. We have legends from other cultures. We believe the Bible is the most accurate account. It is the accurate account because God is the eyewitness. Yes. Yes. Okay, so Mars doesn't have any liquid water now, but they believe there was a global flood. Earth is 70% water. It'd be over a mile and a half if all the land was leveled. Sea fossils at the top of the mountain, highest mountain. So, but they believe that Mars had a global flood. The Earth did not. Okay. So what we're going to discuss today, we read today a verse, great are the works of the Lord, greatly to be praised. So we believe, the Bible says, the earth was formed to be inhabited. So I'm going to ask you, what are some of the evidences that we have that God created the earth in a favorable situation for life? What are some of the evidences as you look over, you know, the atmosphere, the solar system, the oceans, the composition of the atmosphere? Can anyone name anything? Yes. Okay. Okay, so the earth is not directly oriented north-south with respect to the sun, but it's tilted, so we have seasons. That's correct? Yes.
Liquid water and oxygen-rich atmosphere.
That's correct. We're right. They call it a Goldilocks position. We're just right. Because if we were any further from the sun, it'd be all ice. If we were any closer, it'd be a lot harder, hotter. It'd all be water vapor. For example, how hot is Venus?
Well, it's around 1600, is it 1600 degrees Fahrenheit?
Yeah, I think it's at least 300 degrees Fahrenheit. It's well, it maintains heat due to its atmosphere, I believe. So it's hot all the time. But if we were in 300 degrees Fahrenheit, how long would we last? We'd all be dead. That's right. So we're just right from the sun. We have liquid water, which is essential for life. We do rotate. How long does it take for the earth to have one complete revolution?
Almost 24 hours.
24 hours. So every day we rotate. And that keeps us from getting too hot or too cold. What does the moon do? How fast does it rotate? Okay, it's tidally locked with us. It's gravitationally locked. It always has the same face toward the earth. And if we had the same face toward the sun, one side would be very hot and one side would be very cold. So it would be very difficult for life. So the revolution of the earth is very important. The tilt of the earth is very important. And the position of the earth in comparison to the sun is very important. So here's a question. The sun is 80 times as big as the moon. But in a solar eclipse, the moon blocks the sun. How can that happen? 80 times as big. I mean, it'd be like a little dot and a huge dot. That's right. The moon is 80 times closer to the earth as compared to the sun. It's like God has designed this so that we could see the glory of God in this. So if we see a solar eclipse, we can see the glory of God. Okay. So we know the earth rotates. The moon goes around the earth. That creates, what does that create when the moon goes around the earth?
Tides.
Okay, it creates tides. And tides helps cleanse the ocean, keeps water flowing in and out, and that keeps the earth fresh, or the oceans fresh. What is the atmosphere of the earth made up of?
Lots of layers.
Well, the atmosphere, yeah. It's made up of lots of layers. What's the composition?
Mostly nitrogen, a little bit of argon, a little bit of oxygen.
That's correct. It's 78% nitrogen, 21% oxygen, and the rest is argon, mostly argon, but CO2. Of course, we have water. So what does nitrogen, why is it important to us? Maybe it isn't. How many could live in a completely nitrogen atmosphere? We couldn't. But why is it important? What's that?
Keeps stuff
Okay, if we had 100% oxygen, we'd all go up in smoke, probably. But nitrogen is very important because it's one of the essential elements for life. For example, proteins are very dependent on nitrogen. So nitrogen is very important to us. There are two other elements that are very important also, phosphate and potassium. So we have oxygen, nitrogen, argon, water vapor. Of course, water vapor is very important. So we have 70% of the earth is salt water. How do we get fresh water? This is a... Okay, evaporation. And it doesn't evaporate the salts. So water is evaporated from the ocean, comes over the land, and we get fresh water. And that maintains our life. Okay, what... CO2 is in the atmosphere. Of course, we've heard a lot about CO2, global warming, it's bad. But what does CO2 do for us?
Well, for one, plants use it.
Okay, plants use it. For example, this wood, what is it made up of?
Cellular fibers.
Cellular fibers, but where do, what are the raw materials for wood? Okay, CO2 and water. It doesn't seem like CO2 and water can create something solid, but it does. And we also have nutrients that come from water, such as potassium that you need, iron. It's all soluble in water, and that's how plants get it and how plants grow. Okay, what about the surface of the ground? What does plants grow in? They grow in dirt, that's right, in soils, and that's where we get a lot of our nutrients. The surface of the ground is mostly silica, silicates like glass. A lot of it, however, is limestone. So we get a lot of essential nutrients from the ground. So what about the human body? What is our human body made up of? Okay, we're made up of, what's that?
Cells.
We're made up of trillions of cells, very intricately organized. We're very complex. In fact, our brain is, within the known physical universe, is the most complex computer that's ever been created. And as you look at our body, how many times do you have to think a day to breathe in and out? We don't think about it, do we? What about the heart? We don't think about our heart beating. How many times a year do we have to stop our heart and send it in for maintenance? Well, we know that we never do it because if we stopped our heart, we'd die. So God has made something that can go for years without maintenance. Our cars, we have to send them in the shop. They work on them. But God has created something very wonderful. Okay, what about where do we get our nutrients?
Food,
that's correct. Can we eat all sorts of plants? I mean, at lunch, does Eric tell us to go on out and... Some people can graze in front of Oak Lodge, and some people can graze in front of Cedar Lodge. Okay, we don't eat rhubarb leaves. Why? Okay, but we don't eat grass either. But God has designed some animals, obviously cattle, that can eat it. They have multiple stomachs. They have bacteria that can digest it so that we can eat those animals, get meat and nutrition. So God has designed a lot of things that are wonderful for us. So I've got a question. Who can recognize a cow? Okay, I think most of us can. I have an agricultural engineering degree. I took four hours of animal science. And in that class, I learned to recognize a cow at 50 paces. But most of you didn't take an animal science class. So what I'm trying to tell you is that you can study creation. You can read books. You don't have to have a scientific degree. You can all learn about it if you'd like to. And I'm going to like to show you one book here. Creation, Design in a Fallen World. If you get a chance, this is a very good book to read. It tells you about different animals, jellyfish, sheep. It tells about the human body, the universe. So if you get a chance and want to learn more about creation, the wonders of creation, this is a very good book. Creation, Design in a Fallen World. So I also, before we go to our presentation today, I'd like to give you some other information. Of course, I think the best book to read is Darwin on Trial by Phil Johnson. So that's the easiest, best book. It doesn't necessarily believe in a young earth, but it does show you the fallacies of evolution. And another DVD, if you're interested, is Genesis History. This is done by Dale Tackett. I believe it's in conjunction with Answers in Genesis, but that's a very good DVD to get if you can. Is Genesis History. And there's another, beyond is Genesis History, Fossils and Rocks. If you're really interested in geology, it's a 10-hour plus or minus DVD. And if you have any questions and you just want to ask me, my email is paulmoffitt62, that's M-O-F-F-I-T-T, 62@gmail.com. And I'd be willing to answer any questions. Just send me an email. I read about creation evolution quite a bit. I'm not saying I know everything. I'm not saying I know more than anybody else. I'm just saying I've read quite a bit. Yes.
Have you heard of the privileged planet?
Yes.
When you were talking about the earth, it is all that pretty much stuff category. It's not Christian at all, but it's good because you see how narrow
everything has. Right. Criteria have to be. Right. So there's a lot of secular people that don't believe in Christianity that recognize that the earth was created or developed just right for life. Okay. So now there's another good book, Darwin's Black Box, that talks about irreducible complexity. It's by Michael Behe. He's a Roman Catholic scientist, but it's another good book. And he also has another book, The Edge of Evolution. That's a good one to read. Okay, we've gotten this far. Are there any questions that any of you all have? Any burning questions that you just have on creation evolution? I'd be glad to address them. Give a shot at it anyway. Okay, everybody knows everything. That's good. Well, let's go to our presentation. We'll try to cut it a little short today. Let's see, do you want to get the lights back there? Thank you. Okay, apes to humans. This is a very controversial subject. It's one of the first things that they wanted to show. The missing link between apes and humans, once Charles Darwin came out with his theory. What year did Charles Darwin come out with the book, The Origin of Species or The Preservation of Favored Races? 1863, 1852. Well, you're almost right. It's 1859, right in between there. So 1859, right before the Civil War. And the first thing they wanted to show was that man came from apes, that there's a missing link. And this first picture shows that the evolution teaches the human race is continuing to progress. So how many, as you look at these Australopithecus robustus, Homo erectus, Homo sapiens ancient, Cro-Magnon man, how many of these do they have complete skeletons of? Homo sapiens. We've got ours now. We also probably Neanderthal and maybe some Cro-Magnon. But we have some of the, a lot of these others are just very partial skeletons, and they build them up, and then they try to make a transitional link. But I believe most of them, a lot of scientists believe that they can be separated into entirely man or entirely ape. There's no actual missing link. So this shows something that Charles Darwin said. At some future period, not very distant, as measured by centuries, the civilized races of man will almost certainly exterminate and replace the savage races throughout the world.
Dangerous.
So they believe that man will continue to progress, that the more developed man will exterminate the less developed. In fact, this is from Ernest Haeckel, who has the Haeckel's embryos, trying to show that evolution's true. The mental life of savages rises little above that of higher mammals, especially the apes. Their intelligence moves within the narrowest bounds. The lower races, such as the Bettas or Australian Negroes, the Aborigines, are psychologically nearer to the mammals, apes, or dogs than to civilized Europeans. We must therefore assign a totally different value to their lives. So a lot of the natives have been treated very cruelly because they're saying they're lower races. But we know the Bible says we're all from one blood. We all came from Adam. So there should be no racism because of what the Bible says. But evolution over time, especially during World War II, the Germans thought they were a higher, the Aryan race was more advanced, and so they tried to kill a lot of the, exterminate a lot of the, quote, less developed races. Yes?
It's interesting that they recognize that humans do have a higher value than animals. But in today's culture, people are raising animal value above to humans, too.
Right. Some people treat their dogs and cats better than they would their children. Of course, we know that over 50 million human children have been aborted in the United States alone. So human life does not have much value today. Okay, this is also Darwin. He thought women were inferior. He thought blacks were inferior. A married man is a poor slave, worse than a Negro. Of course, we know is what the Bible says, man comes from woman. We're all the same. The Bible assigns us to be the same. And here's a verse from Malachi. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? And then in Acts 17, where Paul was talking to the Athenians, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So we're going to look at some of the fossils. We've already talked about this, Nebraska man. This was going to be used at the Scopes trial in 1925. He was on trial for teaching evolution. William Jennings Bryan was for creation. He was from Nebraska. And the defense was going to use the Nebraska man to discredit William Jennings Bryan. There's a link, a missing link found in Nebraska where William Jennings Bryan was from, but the scientific evidence due to some of the court procedures was not actually presented at the trial. But again, it was based on one tooth, other fossils, and showed the tooth was from a relative of the pig. So there's a great danger in basing conclusions just on a small number of bones. For example, if you find a bunch of bones, do you know that they're all the same animal? Do you know that this animal hasn't been affected by disease? Obviously, our skeletons can be affected by disease, and you might come up with a missing link that was just a diseased skeleton. Or do you know what age it was? Was it just a juvenile? It wasn't fully adult. So we know that fossilized ape humans are rare. In fact, we believe there aren't any of them, but the ones that they claim are very controversial, and they can fit in one coffin. Okay, so things have changed. Scopes trial, 1925. Teaching evolution was against the law. Scientists testified for evolution. Clergymen testified for creation. Today, such as the trial in Pennsylvania, teaching creation is against the law, not evolution. They had clergymen testified against creation for evolution, and the scientists from the Discovery Institute testified for creation, or actually intelligent design. So things have changed a lot. A lot of clergy are now testifying that evolution is true. What does the Pope say? Well, the Pope now accepts evolution. So a lot of clergymen do, especially if you get into theistic evolution. No miracles can happen. The resurrection can't happen. Forget about being a Christian. If Christ didn't die and rise again, our faith is vain. So you have to be very careful about what you accept. And I believe once you start cutting books out of the Bible, Genesis 1 through 11, the Exodus, once you start cutting things out, you don't know where to stop. And so pretty soon you're all the way. Okay, this is Darwin's theory proved true in 1912. They found a skull in Sussex. They disproved the theory. It was the missing link. It was the Piltdown Man. They found fossils in a gravel pit, fragments of skull similar to a human skull, ape-like jaw with two molar teeth, human-like. And this was a missing link and promoted very much during this time. But actually, it was fraudulent. In 1953, it was a human skull, lower jaw of an orangutan, and then they used chimpanzee fossil teeth. They stained the bones with iron solution and chromic acid to create the evidence of age, and they had file marks on the teeth, and so this was a fraud. But that's when you find bones, it's sometimes hard to decide what goes with what. I remember reading an article in Time magazine that they found one bone, and then they found another bone a half mile away, and said, well, they were the same creature, and this shows evolution's true. Well, the question is, if you find it that far away, how do you know that those two are actually associated? Okay, so the lesson of Piltdown Man, the ape man transition, the missing link, is very important to evolution. The evolutionists say man was not created by God, we are advanced apes, and it's kind of the holy grail of evolution, if you can find the missing link. And there's been much controversy. Donald Johanson, for example, against the Leakeys. He says Lucy's the best example. The Leakeys say in Kenya they found better skeletons. So there's a lot of struggle between even the evolutionists trying to show they have the best missing link. This is Peking Man, found from pieces of skull. In China, all evidence was lost, but we know 10 humans were also found with the monkey bones. So how could they be a missing link if you find the grandfather and the children in the same layer? Okay, Java Man, this is another bone that they were found, and he took an ape skull cap and three human teeth, found a year later and 50 feet away, but they also found normal human skulls in the same area. So there's a lot of controversy about these different skeletons that have been found. You know, what goes with what is really true. And again, the fewer bones you have, the more easy it is to show that it's a missing link. So here's Lucy again, 40% of her complete skeleton. The most famous example of a missing link. They were playing the Beatles song, Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds, while they were searching, so they named her Lucy. Supposedly 3.2 million years old. And they said that had she not been discovered in 1974, her pieces would have been washed away within another 5 years. So she survived 3.2 million years. In another 5 years, she would have been gone. So that's another huge question on fossils. How come erosion hasn't destroyed them all? If you have millions of years of erosion, most of them should be gone. So bones were displayed in Houston. A lot of people believe that it was definitely not bipedal. It's just an ordinary species of ape, but obviously today they say that it was bipedal. It is a missing link. Okay, so summary, the missing link of apes, very important to evolutionists. Criteria for transitional forms, you have to have a large brain case or be bipedal, erect walker, based on fragments of bones, and the bones are rare. Interpretation's controversial. And I believe they're either ape or man. They're not a transition from ape to man. Okay, so now we've found, through DNA analysis, that there seems to be a common ancestor. Everyone in the world is descended from a single person who lived around 3,500 years ago, according to a new study. And if you look at multiplying the number of direct ancestors every 20 to 30 years, you can come up with the number of people, obviously, that we have. So if you believe that humans first appeared 200,000 years ago, there should be actually a lot more humans on Earth. But now we believe that we all came from a single person. They call it the mitochondrial Eve, I believe. Okay, let's go. We discussed irreducible complexity some. That's what this book here from Michael Behe talks about, Darwin's Black Box. And then some of the other evidence. One thing that's very interesting is right-handed or left-handed. There's various chemicals that can be either what they call right-handed or left-handed based on the isometers of the plants. It's kind of like, you know, your right hand is close to your left hand. They have the same form, but they can't overlap because they're right-handed or left-handed. That's what these chemicals are. And if you produce chemicals in the laboratory, you get 50% right-handed and 50% left-handed. And they don't know how to make a pure proportion of right-handed or left-handed. But all the proteins that we found that are made up of amino acids all have left-handed amino acids. And this is Linus Pauling. So this is one of the big questions. How could organic molecules be all left-handed? How can God do this? We cannot do it in the laboratory. And then we go on to similarity. Initially, they thought we were a lot more similar to chimpanzees. We found we're a lot different. But anyway, if we were a lot similar, 1.6% different, that's a gap of at least 48 million nucleotides, and a change of only 3 nucleotides is fatal to an animal. There's no possibility of change. There's no way that an ape could change to a human. Okay. I'm going to go to one. I just wanted to show you. We talked about trilobites. This is an eye of a trilobite. It's very complex. Of course, these all died out 250 million years ago, supposedly. But they all appeared all at once. And how could that happen? Something as amazing as this. And this shows the some of the trilobite eyes have the most sophisticated eye lenses ever produced by nature. The eyes of early trilobites have never been exceeded. And there's a lot of different varieties. I showed you one yesterday. And they also, another missing link was the coelacanth. They were extinct for 65 million years, and it was a transitional fossil. It was from from fish to amphibians, and it was a pretty good example of a missing link. Until they found one, they found a live one, 1938, caught off the coast of Africa. And from that, they deduced it's not a missing link. So a lot of, as you find more of the skeleton, you can determine that they are not a missing link. Okay, I wanted to show one more. These are polished straight trees. These are trees that go through many layers that are millions of years apart. Here's a 30-foot petrified tree. So here, there's only two choices. The tree stood upright for millions of years while the sediment layers formed around them, or the trees grew through hundreds of feet of solid sedimentary rock looking for sunlight. Those are difficult to believe. Let's see. One more. I wanted to show you the embryos. Okay. Haeckel's drawings. He said we all go through phases that are all the same. And his drawings were all up here at the top. The actual embryos are shown on the bottom, so they're a lot different. We don't go through a fish stage, an amphibian stage, a reptile stage, and then a mammal stage. So what I want you to get from all this, there's a lot of problems with evolution. As we discover more and more, evolution is coming into more and more question. Creation requires faith, but what we do find in the Bible seems to be substantiated by science as science changes. Are there any questions? We'll go ahead and close. I'll close with a word of prayer, and then if you have any questions you want to ask, you can come up and ask them. Dear Father, we just thank you for your word. We just thank you that you have shown us that you are the great creator, and that we should be subject to you. Lord, we thank you that you have sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. We just pray that everyone here would recognize that this is the truth, and that they would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We pray this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.